Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 1, verse 16. I'm actually, bear with me a little bit today. I've got a little bit of an inner ear problem going on. My right ear kind of sounds like I'm holding up a seashell to it. It's probably just sinus related, as that tends to be something I suffer from, though the ear problem is something I haven't experienced before. So, as I'm talking, I sound weird to myself, which makes it a little bit difficult when you're trying to record a podcast and trying to determine how the sound is coming out. So I'm going to press through that because I've waited as long as I could before coming in to record. We're at it. James 1:16. It's a very simple statement, and in context is very, very clear. We talked about in verse 13 how you cannot say that God is tempting you. And then in verses 14 and 15, how every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's been our previous two studies. James then says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." So this is our study for today. Now, maybe there's some of you out there thinking, hey, this could have been included in last week's podcast, and it could, but then I take into consideration that I don't know who's listening to the podcast. Maybe you're somebody out there that's part of a religious group who tells you things like, you can't help but sin because everybody sins. And maybe you're part of a religious group that says something along the lines of, we're all depraved, or we're just all broken, or whatever words they may use. And basically they're teaching you that when you're living a sinful life, you're doing what God is okay with. Or maybe you're part of a religious group that will tell you God has ideals, and maybe or maybe not the wording that I'm using, maybe something that you heard or not, but they'll present the word of God as this is what you ought to aim for, as though it's some 400-foot high jump that nobody will ever be able to attain to. Or maybe you're part of a group of people that tell you after you do this, this, and this, you can't fall away. Maybe you've heard the phrasing, once saved, always saved. Maybe you've heard the phrasing, perseverance of the saints. Maybe you've heard the phrasing, continual cleansing. All those doctrines, they teach the same thing. They teach that God is okay with you sinning. And those that teach that are false teachers. You're in churches, if this is what's being taught where you are, you're in churches that are opposed to God's will. You ought to get out. I want you to think about the simplicity of James 1:16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. That is so very clear. It doesn't require the depth that we're going to take it into, but we're going to do it anyway, as if there could be any confusion. I don't see how there could be, but let's clear it up just in the case that there is. The Greek word that is translated err. Listen, if you're out there in internet land listening to this podcast from my website or from any other hosting platform, you can grab free online tools that will give you access to Strong's Dictionary or Thayer's or others. You can go and you can search the Greek word, and it's planheil. You don't need to be a Greek scholar. You don't need to go to a school. You can be at about a fifth grade reading level and you could get this. You could just download apps like eSword, that's free. You could get the King James Version plus Strong's Numbers, which is free. You could click on that little word here, the air, right next to it will be a number. You'll see 4105. There might be a G before it because the G would represent Greek. Or if you were looking at Old Testament passages, there would be an H before it. It would represent Hero. Wow, Hebrew. See, I'm sitting here sounding funny in my ear and getting myself off. I had a Joe Biden moment there. Anyway, H meaning Hebrew. And you would just find the definition there where Strong's defines it as to roam, to go astray, deceive, err, seduce, wander, be out of the way. Or maybe you find other dictionaries. Thayer always gives a little bit more of a complex definition, or I should say normally gives a more of a complex definition. Says to cause to stray, to lead astray from the right way, to go astray, wander, roam about as a metaphor, can be used to lead away from the truth, to be led into error, to deceive, to be led into error, or to be led aside from the path of virtue, to go astray. How about just simply sin? To sever or fall away from the truth, or of heretics, to be led away into error and sin. And there you go, without having to spend any time at all getting some kind of degree that says that you understand Koine Greek, you've got your definitions. You can then look at how that word is used in the King James Version, for example. Like in Matthew 18, it's translated gone astray in verses 12 and 13, where the text says, how think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? Doth he not leave the 99, go in the mountains, and seek that which is gone astray? If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Now look at the Bible being its own dictionary and its own commentary. Defining what it means to err is to go astray. Or in Matthew 24 and verse 4, Jesus answered them, take heed that no man deceive you. It's translated deceive or deceived. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. That's the same Greek word translated deceive there. Neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers nor effeminate nor abusers themselves with mankind. And 2 Timothy 3:13 is translated here as both deceiving and being deceived. So do not err, my beloved brethren, could be equally translated do not be deceived or do not deceive. The text in 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's really simple, right? I mean, that defines the term in very clear ways. In 1 Peter 2:25, Peter writes to the strangers that were scattered, to brothers and sisters in Christ under persecution. He says, ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Look at this commentary here. This is wonderful, right? Like, hey, Brian, shut up. Let the word of God talk. Okay, here it is. The word of God is telling you that these saints who were astray are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And then just reading through 1 Peter, you get to chapter 5, you get to chapter 4, and talking about the chief shepherd being Jesus Christ. So what's it mean to be astray? It means to be away from Jesus. What's it mean to be returned? Coming back to Jesus. Real simple. And guess what? I would imagine when you read, do not err, my beloved brethren, you probably had a pretty good concept of err before we even did that word study, because it's not a difficult verse. Later in the book of James, we're going to see in James 5 and verse 19, same English word, same Greek word. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Look at it, folks. The word of God being crystal clear, and all those teachers out there teaching otherwise being exposed immediately already as being those that teach something contrary to God's will. One that err needs to be converted back. Well, wonderful commentary there. Thank you, God, for making it so very clear. Thank you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for sending your will in terms that we all can understand. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring these men to write things in a way that we can understand and obey God's will. So let's break down some of the common things. And look, since this is, in my opinion, the easiest podcast I've done in a very long time, I'm going to make it very scripture heavy from here forward. And because not only do I sound like I have an ocean in my right ear over here right now, and it's kind of driving me berserk, and I'm going to trust the Word of God to do a better job than I will ever do anyway, but I want you to see clearly some of those things that are commonly misunderstood that James exposes in this one verse consistently throughout the scriptures. And let's just start with some of the things that I brought up and use that kind of as a pattern of our study. What about that idea that saints can't fall away? Whatever it's titled, Perseverance of the Saints or the impossibility of apostasy or continual cleansing. I once heard some knucklehead dude that calls himself a preacher. He used an illustration where he was excusing sin among those that profess to be Christians. And he said, if you're in Christ, and what that man meant in the denomination that he's a part of and the restoration denomination he's a part of, he meant people that have been baptized in water. And of course, water baptism is necessary for salvation. That's a whole other study. However, this guy is a once baptized, always saved person. So he gave this illustration. He said, when he falls in the shower, he may fall, but he's in the shower so he doesn't get dirty. And he went on to say that those who have been baptized in water, when you fall in the water and the blood of Jesus continues to wash away your sins. What a crock of foolishness. That's not what we read in James 5, 19 and 20, is it? It's not what we're reading here in James 1, 16. You know, according to him, James 1, 16 says, beloved, says, if you err, do it in the shower, my beloved brethren, or whatever, right? Comes some kind of crazy thing. But notice the clarity of scriptures. We're going to start in Luke 8, 13, which is in the parable of the sower. And Jesus says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Luke 8, 13 answers an abundance of false doctrines. Sometimes people will say, well, and they'll pervert what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2. They'll say, well, they were never Christians, so they didn't fall away. They walked away because they were never believers. Luke 8:13 makes it clear, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Greek, English, all equally clear in that verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writing saints in Corinth says in verses 1 through 12, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be adulterers as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples and written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. How clear is that? the Galatians. Here were a group of congregations in the area of Galatia that were addressed by the inspired Apostle Paul. He says in verse 6 of the first chapter, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice what he says going forward, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. So multiple things here. One, they have been removed. They are in apostasy. Paul's not writing them because they're righteous. They perverted the gospel of Christ. And we're going to look at other verses that are going to continue to point this out in this letter. Secondly, if any man preached any other gospel, Scripture says he's accursed. You know who that would include? A man that was once faithful. Like Barnabas in Galatians 2, 11 through 17, and Peter, whom both erred. Peter obviously repented and were restored, but Barnabas was carried away. Chapter 1 of the book of Galatians teaches the possibility of apostasy. Chapter 2 teaches it. Chapter 3, Galatians 3, 1 through 5, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the spirit of the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth you the spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now catch this. There are those religious groups out there, and maybe you're part of it. Maybe you're part of one. And you've heard the man say, that person didn't fall away. They were never a believer. They never had the Holy Ghost. What'd you just read about the Galatians? Holy Ghost was working through them, doing miracles among them. Whoops. Doctrine exposed, right? Guess what happens when you turn to chapter 5? And I mean, we could go even into more depth, but in Galatians 5 verse 4, here is one of the ultra clear verses about how a Christian can fall away. It says, Christ has become of no effect on you. Whosoever of you that are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Okay, so what about the person who says, but that doesn't apply to somebody who's been baptized? Guess what? Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the people of Galatia, for you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Yep, apostasy applies to those who have been immersed in water. You can fall away. Let's go forward in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the later time some shall depart from the faith. Did you hear that? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Hey, just think of this real simple. If a train has departed the station, doesn't that mean that the train was once at the station? Yes. You can't leave somewhere that you're not or haven't ever been. There were those in the faith and are those in the faith that did, and those present who are, who will depart. Thus, the Hebrew writer in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. How simple. What about the Holy Ghost? Guess what? The book of Hebrews addresses that too. And chapter 6, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And the Hebrew writer's not done. In chapter 10, we come back to this. He says, beginning at verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, there's not another Jesus coming. Verse 27, what do you have to look forward to? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which should devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And then the Hebrew writer says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But people today say, you can't fall away. Sure you can. And you can choose to do so. There are people that are wrapped up in different forms of Calvinism that basically have you having no free will or very little free will, and God kidnapping you. And if you wanted to walk away, you couldn't. If you wanted to go to hell, you couldn't. Well, in this same chapter, Hebrews 10 and verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. We talked about this when we were in James chapter 1, 2 and 3, right? Ye have need of patience, or other words, endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he shall come, will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then he encourages them. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that goes into the faith chapter of chapter 11. This proves that, as every verse we're looking at, if somebody chooses to walk away from the Lord, you have that freedom to do so. And you can walk away from salvation to come. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You can walk away from the Lord. You can be like Esau. And when you're standing in the day of judgment to receive the reward, guess what? There's no place for repentance then. This lifetime is our proving ground. When it comes time for the reward, you're not going to be able to change the course that you have set your life upon and have lived on earth. There will be no place of repentance. Hence, when you get to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, if they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome. The later end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And guess what? The proverb is given, the dog returns to his vomit, right? The soul washed to her wallowing in the mire, the pig back to the mud. Are you seeing the clarity of all of these scriptures? Not that difficult to grasp, are they? And we have warnings, such as 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, Or you know what? Let me give you verse 15 through 17 where it says, "Account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, hath written unto you. As also in his epistles, speaking them things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, they do other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware, or seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, then the command to grow in knowledge and grace." Very clear. 2 John, verse 8 says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." And look, this isn't a complete list. If you were to draw up, quote unquote, apostasy scriptures, that's not a complete list. I mean, we could go into the book of Revelation where seven churches are addressed in chapters 2 and 3. And guess what? Only two of them, Smyrna and Philadelphia, are faithful. The others were in danger of losing their identity as congregations, not just individuals, but entire congregations. Then you come to the conclusion of the book of Revelation, and at the end of that letter to the seven churches says in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, "I testify that every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book," talking about the book of Revelation, he says, "if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, the holy city, and for the things written in the book." Hold on 1 second. Taylor, my daughter just walked in. You want to say hello? She said, nope. She just jetted. I don't normally get interrupted by Taylor, but apparently she needed some butter. So she came in here and grabbed it out of a refrigerator that's hiding in our garage. But back to the point of Revelation 22, 18 and 19. A person can have their part taken out of the book of life, away from the holy city, and the things written in this revelation. How crystal clear is that? Now watch this. Let's move on to another subject related to James 1:16. What about those that say it's impossible not to sin? People that will go as far as saying Jesus is the only person that ever lived on earth that was righteous. Some will say that a person, from the moment they are born, inherits sin. That the sin of Adam and Eve is passed down to each and every individual who is born in the flesh. I don't know how they escape logically that, including Jesus, because he was born of a woman as well. But I have heard their doctrines. I know there's various answers because every false teacher has an answer. Those and others will say things like, there's never been a perfect, righteous, and or just person on this earth. Well, guess what? In Genesis chapter 6, if you were in listen to the podcast on what saved Noah. You already know where I'm going with this, but I'm going to add some points that I certainly didn't mention in that sermon. Genesis 6, 5 through 9, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hey, how did that happen? Verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So, you out there who are caught up in Roman Catholicism, the Lutheran Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, or other such like man-made churches of Satan, hear this. I know you might say that's offensive. Why are you saying it's Church of Satan? Because they're teaching things that aren't of God. Hear this. Those churches teach inherited sin in one shape or form or fashion or another. What you just learned about Noah is he is an adult man, married with children who are married. Okay? And he has lived his life in a wicked world that God was sorry that he made. And even at this point, is called just and perfect by God. In Genesis 6:22, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Is it possible to obey God perfectly? Noah did. In Genesis 7:1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou in thy house and the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Very clear. Job, prior to Job chapter 3, same thing, adult man, born of a woman, after Adam and Eve, obviously, right? Job 1:8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Same thing in chapter 2 and verse 3. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. He did not sin with his lips at the time that Job 2 and 10 is written. Not just there, but people will say, no, man has a corrupt heart. Asa in 1 Kings chapter 15, he did not remove the high places, but verse 14 says, the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. They want you to, these man-made churches want to corrupt you internally and externally. And God says, man has lived on this earth, has reached adulthood, maturity, having children of his own, without being what man's telling you you were at birth. Man's telling you, you can't achieve this. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. At the time the psalmist writes that psalm, that's a specific instruction to righteous people who are upright in heart. In Psalm 37:25, I've been young and I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I thought that didn't exist on earth. And you know, people will go into Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, quoting from Solomon. That was Solomon talking about. And that generation, as he's looking at all the earth and trying to figure out all the things, and Paul is quoting that because the point in Romans chapter 3 is both Jew and Gentile needed a Savior. But people take those verses out of their context. I'm disproving the conclusion. So when you read that one verse, there is none righteous, I'm showing you there have been righteous. If nothing else, you should know this because Jesus is righteous. There is none righteous would include Jesus, right? Yes. We can't allow people to dupe us. We got to be able to use the scriptures and God's word that we're going to be judged by. You know what Psalm 37:37 says? Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is at peace. How are you going to do something like that if that man doesn't exist? Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10, say ye to the righteous that it should be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. It goes on to talk about the wicked in verse 11. The contrast. Joseph is a man in Matthew chapter 1 verse 19. And I'm talking about Joseph who became Mary's husband. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. That's when he thought Mary must have had sex with a man, right? Before the Lord intervened and told him what happened. Going into the book of Luke, chapter 23, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he goes on to put him in the tomb. And 2 Peter chapter 2, you know what Lot is considered? Just. Verse 7, delivered just Lot, vexed What the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, just and righteous, wow, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Come on. Come on, folks. If you've been duped into believing that you're so broken that you can't be right before God, that you can't do good, that you're just going to do evil, will you not hear the clarity of everything I just mentioned? And thus why James said, do not err, my beloved brethren. It's not an unattainable goal. And somebody say, yeah, but Noah went on to sin. Job went on to sin. You don't know what happened with Joseph. What if I told you there are people in the Bible that never sinned outside of Jesus? Never. How about Enoch? Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. Come on, folks. This dude wasn't 10 years old, right? All the days of Enoch were 365 years. Notice verse 24. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch didn't even die. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. Why? Because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What about the parents of John the Baptist? Luke 1, 5 and 6, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. His wife was the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. There's my exclamation point. There's my exclamation point for you. Why does James say, do not err, my beloved brethren? Because it's possible and it's expected. And if you've erred, you can be washed by the blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5 from Jesus, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the king, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's, he's talking to Christians, people that obeyed the gospel. Get a hold of me. If you've been taught the things that I'm exposing right now, then you by all means have not been taught the truth. And we do obey from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto us. Romans 6, 17. And Jesus said in John 8, 32, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. If you've been taught those things, you've not been properly converted. You're in some kind of man-made doctrine. Now listen. Don't get mad, angry, or frustrated. Rejoice that you are alive today and can make that right. And don't sit back and say, I've been wrong. I've had to repent of sins too. Thanks be to God, I've had that opportunity. I ain't get mad at the scriptures for pointing that out, and neither should you. Now, wait a minute. So let's say you're hearing this. You're about to call me right now. Good, do it. Don't even listen to the rest. 915-525-5794. Call me up. You can listen to the rest later. I want to help you be a Christian today. Now, if you're still listening, what if and after somebody obeys the gospel? What if you've sinned in the past? Does that mean you're over with? No, I just mentioned Revelation 1 and verse 5, right? But after you're in Christ and you've been made perfect through His grace, mercy, His blood, His new covenant, etc., after your sins have been washed away in baptism, Acts 22:16, and that's not the only thing you're going to need to do to get into Christ. You're going to have to repent and other things, and we should talk about that. The gospel needs to be brought to your life from where you are. That's why the sermon in Acts 2 is different than what was preached in Acts 8, and it's different from what was preached in Acts 19. Same conclusion. This is what you need to do to be in Christ. Different method by which to get there because the audience was different. Let me help you. I know where to go to show you the way you need to follow. But let's get on with our lesson. What about those that say you can't obey James 1:16? It's impossible to depart from evil. It's impossible to be perfect. It's impossible to be blameless. It's impossible to be holy. Really. Watch this. Psalm 4:3-4. Though the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, the Lord will hear when I call on him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 34:11-14. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking out. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it. And that's quoted by Peter in 1 Peter. Proverbs 3:7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 11:5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. You seeing? Seeing? Yeah, yeah. Righteous, perfect, depart from evil. Pretty simple, pretty clear, right? Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Hey, train, it's time to leave that station. Proverbs 16:17, a few verses later. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. New Testament, Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And John 8, they caught a woman in the act of adultery, brought her to Jesus to see what he would do. He did not stone her. He gave them the authority to stone her if they were without sin. After her accusers left her, Jesus did not condemn her. But notice his command in John 8:11. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The saints in Rome. In Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he goes on the rest of the chapter talking about serving the Lord instead of sinful past, etc., etc. To turn your bodies to righteousness opposed to sin. The Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:34 are told, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. See the pattern? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Stop sinning. Depart from evil. Be perfect. Pretty clear, right? In Ephesians 1:3-4, language introduced here that we talked about regarding Zacharias and Elizabeth, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. According as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame. In Ephesians 5:6-11, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what's acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Folks, how many more scriptures you want? Hey, keep going. Watch. Colossians 1:27-28. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What about grace? Guess what grace does? Yeah, grace does a lot, right? doesn't just save you, though. Did you know that grace teaches? Titus 2, 11 through 14. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice what grace teaches. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm looking online or on YouTube and I'm listening to preachers, 99.8% of the time, they're saying these scriptures are impossible. Now, they don't put it like Titus 2, 11 through 14 is impossible. But they say, you can't be righteous. You can't be just. You can't be holy. Listen, once your past sins are washed away, our Lord expects you to continue and be faithful, without sin, perfect, all these things these scriptures are showing us. But the way many, many, many teach the Bible is they have the grace of God teaching you that you're going to fail, it's going to be okay, and that Christ expects you to be a sinner, and he doesn't care. That's not what Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, is it? Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Hey, listen, take this podcast to your preacher, your elders, your pastor, your priest, whatever you call them, and say, get with the program, man. The Lord expects you not to sin. Yeah, I know what the response is going to be. That's why you ought to come out from among them, 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, and be separate. They're not going to stop sinning. They're false teachers. They're covetous men. They're liars. They're men and women who are out to deceive. God says that you're to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. What's the example of Jesus? Impossible for us to reach? No. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 23, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It's that simple. Jesus is our perfect example, not our impossible example. Our perfect example. The expectation is that we live up to him being our standard. Don't listen to people that tell you otherwise. These scriptures are abundantly clear. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, for as much as Christ suffered us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What do you mean that's impossible? Didn't that just tell you the other? He no longer shall live the rest of his time in the lust of the flesh, time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. It's possible. When you open up your Bible, read the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, read the whole book, not just a few verses here and there. Some people will say, look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, or 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. But the context shows God is a light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you say you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. The context is going to tell you once you get to chapter 2 that these things are written that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. The context in chapter 2 and 3 is going to tell you that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That's verse 29. In chapter 3, you're going to see that he that committeth sin is of the devil. And the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil are the committing or not committing of sin. You go into 2 John. Verse 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Consistent with all the scriptures that we've read. Read them in context. The great thing about a podcast is you can hit pause and you can read context. It's not live where you wait till afterwards. Hit pause. Go read it. Take the time. Take 6, 7, 8, 12, 15 hours. Read it in context. If you're a sinner, the blood of Christ can wash away those sins. After that, it's up to you to stay pure. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul tells Timothy to lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sin. Notice this. Keep thyself pure. If you were to err after you are a Christian, you can be restored. That, remember, we read that in James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren can convert you back. But you got to be humble. James 4, 6 through 10, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Notice what he tells the sinning saint to do. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If you're in Christ and you have erred, be restored. Clothe yourself with humility. Turn back to God. Purify your heart. Cleanse your hands. Because the command is do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, before we wrap up, James is writing this, my beloved brethren, is a term, a phrase of endearment. Holy Spirit inspires him. This shows the care he has for those whom he's writing. Just like when God the Father, at the immersion of Jesus, said in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. My beloved brethren is a term of endearment. James writes with care, just as I'm recording this message with care for you. Whether you're my brother and sister in Christ or not, I'd love to help you get there so that we could spend eternity together. Do not err is a very simple instruction of God. Question is, will you hear it and obey it, or will you turn away from it? You could keep playing church. You can keep serving the false God that you're currently serving, because if you're a sinner, you are a child of the devil. Again, go read 1 John chapter 3. But not just chapter 3. Read the whole book. It's only 5 chapters. Take about 30 minutes. You get in chapter 3, you're going to see very clearly, when you're sinning, you're not God's child. You belong to the adversary. It's time to tell him no. It's time to turn away. Do not err. Next week, if all goes according to plan, we're going to talk about how every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And we're going to begin a transition and to talking about being born of the Word of God and all that is meant in the context of that. As we begin to talk about faith and works, about being a doer of the Word, all great stuff that we've got coming in future lessons here in the book of James. I hope this study is beneficial to you. For those who have reached out to me recently to say that you're benefiting from the study, hey, listen, I need to hear that. I need to know that this is not a waste of time, because it does take some time. And I certainly don't like to waste time, if you know me. But I do appreciate those of you who have let me know that you're benefiting. And if you keep letting me know you're benefiting, then I will keep doing the podcast. I'm going to go ahead and wrap up. I hope it's been a challenging lesson, an informative lesson. I really hope for somebody out there, it's going to be a life-changing lesson. Thank you for listening. Hopefully I'll be back on Sunday with the next podcast. Until then, I'll say goodbye.